When we're young, we're in school. And for some of us, that was a very long time ago. For others, we're currently in school. School has its beautiful advantages. It has its frustrations sometimes and its challenges. But with most schooling, there comes a process of repetition in order to help us learn what it is that we're supposed to be learning. There's a repeating of things that our teachers walk us through. In math, a wonderful example, we learn about our multiplication tables and our addition tables, and we learn how to do different math functions. And part of committing those things to memory is this constant repetition of 2 times 2 and 9 times 7 and all these different numbers and such to help us learn what those answers are. Repetition can help us to learn and to remember. Maybe it's the first time you've been to somebody's house and you have to have the GPS. You have to have some way of knowing how to get there, a map or sorts or something. And the more you go to that person's house, then you learn the way. You learn shortcuts. Repetition helps us to learn and to remember. Now, there was a study a number of years back, a joint study done by Harvard and Stanford. And the simple conclusion was that they came to the fact that the impact of repetition had to learning and for remembrance. And they concluded that there was a huge correlation between repetition and learning and remembering those certain facts and figures. Each year, God commands us to repeat the holy days. We start in the spring with the spring holy days. We come through the early summer with Pentecost. The fall times come around. And we have holy days to celebrate. Some have been keeping holy days for just a few years. Others have been keeping them for decades. How many have kept more than, say, 40 different seasons of holy days? Good number of you. I would suppose similar percentage up in our Kansas area. These holy days come around each year. God doesn't have us only keep them for a certain number of years, then we kind of get that rubber stamp, so to speak, to say, okay, you've been through them enough, you understand them, now you're exempt from having to keep them. Let's go over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. I think one of the lights here in the gymnasium is going. I just heard the ballast kick on and start buzzing. Exodus chapter 12. Notice here specifically regarding the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread, what God records for us here. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. This particular feast was to be kept as a memorial, and it was to go on with no specific end date. Wasn't for a certain number of generations. Wasn't for a specific number of years. It was to go on. Let's go over for a similar comment over in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We see that these holy days that we celebrate each year are not something man-made. These are not man's holy days, something that the apostles came up with or the prophets came up with. Notice Leviticus 23 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and you shall say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These are my feasts. So when we come together throughout the year and we celebrate these feasts of God, we're not just coming together because some organization says that we need to do it or because it's on some church calendar. These are God's feasts. These are God's holy days. Drop over to verse 21. You should proclaim this particular feast that is a holy convocation. Notice there's no customary work. But notice the last part here. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Again, generation teaching generation, and it's to roll on through history. Verse 31, we see a similar command for a different holy day. You shall do no manner of work, It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Again, a similar comment is made in verse 41. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. These holy days were not something that were just established, and then God commanded them to be kept until a certain time, maybe when Jesus Christ came, and then with his death does away with these festivals. That's not what God here has commanded in his Bible. So why are we to repeat? Why repeat the holy days? Some of us wish we could stop repeating certain things. Sometimes we think that when our birthday comes around, how old are you? Well, I'm 29 again for the 30th time. Sometimes we wish we could stop repeating things. But here in the case of God's festivals, he wants us to repeat them throughout the year, throughout our lives. Let's go over to the book of Colossians, if you'll follow me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is a very fascinating chapter. If you need something to study, this is a really neat chapter to go through. It discusses all sorts of unique aspects, brings in different concepts throughout the Bible. The last half here, Paul is making some specific points. I want to kind of jump into the middle of this. In verse 16, some will consider this a difficult scripture. Other religious organizations will use this as purpose that some of God's laws have been done away with. They're incorrectly making those assumptions. Notice what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. So let no one judge you in those things. Some people will take this to mean then that it's okay to stop keeping them, that we no longer have to keep God's holy days, that we can have whatever foods or whatever we want to put into our mouths. That's okay. If we go back up several verses ahead, we see the context here of what Paul is getting to, and certainly the conclusion is incorrect if we look at it in context. Notice verse 17, which is to be a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. These Sabbaths, these festivals, these laws of God in concert, working together, they're a shadow of something yet to come. They foreshadow something else. They picture something in the future. Paul was fighting heresy. He was fighting a philosophy at this time of human traditions, and those human traditions being elevated above God's way of life. And so he goes through this commentary here with the church at Colossae, saying, don't elevate those human traditions. Don't raise those human traditions to a level equal to or greater with God. Because, verse 17, they foreshadow something great, something with purpose, something purposeful. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. The first part here, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And we jump to kind of Christ's summation of this particular parable in verse 13. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The main point of this particular parable, or one of the main points of this particular parable, is to watch, to be on alert, to be constantly guarding ourselves and making sure that we're in line with God's way of life. Watching is a major focus of the end time instructions by Jesus Christ through a number of scriptures. Watching here as Christ uses it, typically will have one of a couple of different meanings. One of which could be a literal meaning, meaning to stay awake. Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 40, you can read that later. Jesus Christ here praying, their eyes were heavy. He uses this phrase of watching, this literal meaning of staying awake. The second meaning of this phrase, watching, is a figurative meaning. And it means to be vigilant. It means to be vigilant. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 is a reference you can read later. You're probably familiar with it. It's the one that talks about being sober and being vigilant because Satan is about like a roaring lion. It's that state of being alert, the state of being vigilant and aware of not only what's going on around, but specifically what's going on inside. And so here with this parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus Christ's summary is to be vigilant, to be alert. To watch means to be focused. It means to be focused, to be zeroed in on something and to be aware of what's going on. We can't control the events of this world. We can't control the weather. We can't control the seismic activity under the earth. We can't control other people. We can't control other nations, other armies. But we can control ourselves, and we can watch our own spiritual condition. And Jesus Christ gives this warning here in Matthew to be alert, to be vigilant. Let's go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 verse 34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." This is not where we want to find ourselves, is it? We don't want to find ourselves symbolically flat-footed spiritually, being caught unaware of what's going on and the state of where we are spiritually, being caught unaware of our degrading relationship with God. Again, Jesus Christ encourages us to watch, to be aware of our spiritual condition. Verse 35, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Another difficult scripture here. People will twist this verse to say, you have to watch. You have to watch with your eyes and be on top of world events and what's going on with this nation and that superpower. And then, separately, pray that God will save you. Pray that God will allow you to escape these things. And they'll separate these two commands here. In the original language, much of this pronunciation wasn't here. The translators have added these commas and such and have separated this phrase. It's not watch, step one, and step two, pray for your own skin. This is not what Jesus Christ is saying. He wants us to watch and to pray. Watch and pray. Watch our condition. Pray to our God and continue to develop and nurture that relationship. Ask God to forgive us of our sins. And as a result, then, God has the opportunity then to bless us with being able to escape these things. This watch here in verse 36 means a sleepless. It means sleepless. It's a spiritual state of sleeplessness. Sleepless. It means you're awake. If you're not sleeping, then you're awake. It means alert or attentive. So here he's not saying, watch therefore and pray always that you understand all the news and all the empires and countries and world powers. It's not what this word watch means. Again, this watch is a state of sleepless. meaning we're awake and we're attentive. Verse 34, the phrase here, take heed, and the verb here for watch in verse 36 both indicates some sort of ongoing process. So in verse 34, we're told to take heed to yourselves. The verb there doesn't indicate that just one time take heed. One time before your baptism, take heed. Or one time every year, take heed. But it's this ongoing process of taking heed lest your hearts be consumed with all the stress and all the cares of the world. And then similarly, the verb watch in verse 36 carries the same connotation. It's this continual state of being alert spiritually, of being awake spiritually. These are not just one-time events. Oh, this really bad thing is happening in the world. I better prepare myself. This isn't what Jesus Christ here is saying. We could die at any moment. Jesus Christ to return at any moment. And so we need to be in this continual state of taking heed to ourselves, the self-examination, always be rooting out those sins, and to be watching our spiritual condition. I submit to you today that it's impossible to adequately watch, be vigilant, to take heed, and to be spiritually attentive without God's Sabbath and holy days and a plan of salvation that it rehearses. It takes understanding God's Sabbath. It takes God's plan of the holy days to be able to adequately do these things here that Jesus Christ is talking about. He wants us to rehearse the great plan of salvation. He wants us to rehearse it each year, every year. Let's go back to the book of Colossians again. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 here, this same letter that we read earlier in chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit here in chapter 3. Paul writes this letter somewhere around 30 years after Jesus Christ was sacrificed, somewhere around AD 62, plus or minus, obviously just a little bit, but most agree it was somewhere around AD 62. We see a beautiful few verses here. I want to begin in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And it goes through and lists some of these things that we can sometimes struggle with. What I think is beautiful about these verses is, at least for me, I can probably pick out references to five different holy days just within those four verses. Paul here is kind of summarizing some of God's plan. And he writes this in his letter. Being raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above, where Jesus Christ is. Encouraging us to set our minds on the things above. Changing, putting off our old ways, getting rid of our sins, and replacing that part of our life with something godly. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. It's a neat little reference to the resurrection, isn't it? Perhaps five, at least, different festivals that could be extracted out of these verses that Paul is referring to. Death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, certainly the days of unleavened bread, the Holy Spirit that's necessary for our transformation, necessary for us to be changing our minds. The first resurrection, certainly here, an implication to a second resurrection. But things sometimes get out of focus for us, don't they? Sometimes our life gets a bit out of focus. Some of you have been over to our house and you've watched movies with us. And every once in a while we have to go up to the projector and we kind of have to readjust the lens. Sometimes the bass is so strong it'll shake the focus out, and we have to refocus that lens. Some of us wear contacts or glasses because our eyes have gone out of focus over the years. My wife bought me a very beautiful cuckoo clock early on in our marriage, and it hangs in our entryway. And every once in a while, the weight on that pendulum begins to drop, and it stops keeping good time, and we have to kind of refocus it and put it back on track. We have watches and guitar strings and pianos that need to be refocused, put back into tune, put back into a proper alignment. The list goes on. The things above, verse 2 here in Colossians chapter 3, the things above must constantly be setting, is where the setting of our minds must be. We must constantly and always be setting our minds on those things above, not on our earthly possessions and where we are in our physical life. Again, as we mentioned before, even this verse implies that it's not just a one-time event. It's not just a one-time event to sit down and memorize the multiplication table. It takes effort, doesn't it? It takes repetition. And even after we've memorized it, if we don't continue to utilize those skills and rehearse dates of past presidents and historical events and things, that information can slip away. This is not just a one-time event here in verse 2 that we set our mind on the things above. We have to always be checking our focus. We have to always check our focus. We go into the optometrist and he checks our eyes for focus. We have to check our watches and different things in our life, the strings on instruments. Brethren, we need to constantly be doing verse 2 here, setting our minds on the things above. For the same reason that we check the focus of things in our physical life. Because over time, they get out of focus. Over time, our spiritual mechanisms get out of adjustment. We get into bad habits. Things get busy in our life. And we let things slip. I believe this is one of the reasons why we have the seven festivals every year. It's to help us refocus back to God. It's to help us refocus on the purpose that God created mankind for. Why we were even created. What God's great purpose is for all of mankind. Those festivals are important each year to help reset our focus. God foresaw the need for these ongoing opportunities to remember His plan, to remember the wonderful plan that He has established for all of mankind. Today in the sermon, I want to briefly discuss God's festivals. His festivals not only reveal the basics of His plan of salvation, but equally important, help reset us and help refocus us throughout the year back on God and His magnificent plan. To those who keep God's festivals, we also understand that they parallel and describe God's great plan of salvation. Yes, God is only calling a few now, but we know through the observance of the holy days, the meaning of those days, we see this picture of what God's doing with all of mankind. And it's not just a few here and there, but at one point in the future, all of mankind will have the opportunity to know God, to know His laws. And that plan will stretch out to everyone who has ever lived. And they'll have the opportunity to know Him, to be obedient to His laws. The festivals point us to God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is a central figure in each of those festivals. The Jews view the holy days as simply historical events, largely speaking. It's like a national identity to them. For us in America, it'd be like keeping July 4th or some other national holiday. It points us back to something that happened in history, and so therefore we set aside to remember that historic event. The Jews largely don't look to Christ, the New Testament, or to the New Testament covenant. The United Church of God booklet entitled What is Your Destiny makes this statement regarding the holy days. Quote, what is even more important to us is that Jesus Christ kept these days. The early Christians also kept these festivals and the seventh day Sabbath. They are vital reminders of God's plan for us. End quote. Again, these are not just historical days for us. For us, these are holy days and festivals filled with meaning, filled with purpose, filled with excitement of what God wants to do and is doing with mankind. Let's go back just by way of a quick review. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's see God's plan of salvation here as he lays it out through his holy days. Leviticus chapter 23. And beginning with verse 3, we see this very day that we're here celebrating today, the weekly Sabbath, the weekly holy day, you might say. Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. You should have no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath looks back to creation. It reminds us as humans of our Creator. And yet at the same time, it also looks forward to a millennial period when there'll be true rest for all of humanity, when all of humanity will be able to rest on this day, to be able to have a day to worship God. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We commemorate this each year, those who are baptized, Christ having died for our sins, redeemed us from death, from the penalty that sin brings to us, allows a reconciliation with God the Father. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you'll have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire for 7 days, and the seventh day shall also be a holy convocation. We're to put on Christ as we put sin out of our lives, and there's this physical process that we go through each spring to rid our homes of something symbolic of sin, and that points us to the deeper spiritual meaning of trying to get sin out of our lives spiritually. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul talks to the church at Corinth about how they were filled with heresy. He tells them in so many words that they were physically unleavened, but yet they were not spiritually unleavened. They were concerned with this physical aspect of putting physical leaven out of their lives. They were not looking to the deeper spiritual meaning of examining themselves. As we've talked in the past, the feast, this particular feast is about devouring the sweetness of who Jesus Christ is, becoming unyeasted. Verse 15, here in Leviticus chapter 23, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. We see this counting mechanism that's been put in place for the next festival. Verse 21, you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. Speaking here of what we call the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. The Holy Spirit was given widely on this holy day. Acts chapter 2 goes through those particular events. It was a promise from Jesus Christ that he would go to the Father, and the Father would send His Spirit. This holy day also pictures the first fruits. It's a time commemorative of the first fruit harvest. Jesus Christ's resurrection is our promise for our resurrection. And so there's this huge first fruit component that's built into this festival. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, and the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Again, no customary work is to be done, and there's to be an offering made by fire. Christ will return a second time, and he will bring with him God's kingdom to this earth. Satan and his followers will fight, and we know from Scripture that they will lose, that Jesus Christ will be victorious, and he'll establish God's kingdom on the earth. Verse 27, on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. Again, a holy convocation. This holy day is unique in that, as verse 27 points out, we're to afflict our souls. It's a holy day with a 24-hour fast. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Christ is the atonement for our sins. And we celebrate a time when Satan's influence will be banished and chained and put away. That influence will be no more. Verse 33, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, on the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you're to celebrate it in the 7th month. Christ establishes the Father's kingdom here on this earth. We have the symbology of Isaiah and other places that talk about the nature of animals being changed and different types of animals being able to play with other animals that nowadays they would eat and devour. It foreshadows a millennial period of peace and prosperity, a time when the humans on earth will be able to know God and have an opportunity to go up and keep his feasts. Verse 36, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Notice on the 8th day, you shall have a holy convocation. There's a final holy day that we celebrate. This 8th day of the feast, the last great day. Christ will make salvation available to all of mankind. God's plan doesn't just stop with the spring holy days. It just doesn't stop with the giving of his Holy Spirit, but it continues to the point that all of mankind will have an opportunity to acknowledge God without Satan's influence. Isaiah has some great prophecies about that particular day. Ezekiel 37 gives this visual about this valley of dry bones that we often connect with this particular holy day as well. God's holy days offer something that mankind's holidays do not. An opportunity to refocus on God is paramount. The holy days offer us an opportunity to refocus our lives spiritually on the great plan that God has put into place. God's holy days give us the opportunity to refocus on becoming more like God. It allows us to refocus our spiritual efforts on putting on his mindset. God's holy days give us an opportunity to refocus on building godly character. And it gives us an opportunity to refocus on God himself and his design of man's destiny, of what you and I and all the other billions of humans who have ever lived on this earth, what our destiny is, what our purpose is, why we were created. Man's holidays don't offer these things. Man-made holidays simply don't offer the refocus of celebrating God and what he is trying to accomplish. Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Halloween and so many others seem to center largely on selfishness, what I can get and look at me and do this. Even holidays that are not inherently wrong, like July 4th and Thanksgiving, those are good reminders about some of the blessings that God has given to this country, but they still don't have the spiritual focus of God's plan for all of mankind. Let's go over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3.
2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter tells those that he's writing to here to be mindful of these teachings. There's the inset in verse 1 where he says, in both, meaning in both epistles, "which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Peter here is reminding his readers about God's plan, about God's expectations for us. Peter tells us to be mindful and to stir up our minds through remembrance. If we don't remember, how can we stir our minds up toward what God wants from us and what He's doing with us? The best way to do those things is through repetition. It's through repetition. And so as youngsters, when we were all in school, we would have periods of our school-aged years of doing repetition, writing out different sentences, writing out different math problems, writing out different historical events that happened around the world. We as humans acknowledge the importance of repetition and the importance of being able to ingrain those things that we're repeating into our minds. God created that process in us, and He established it within the keeping of His holy days. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then all those who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished." You can sense maybe a little bit of sarcasm that Paul has here with the church at Corinth. If the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen. Something that they obviously did not believe, but he was kind of giving a little sarcasm here of sorts in order to make the point in verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most miserable." We're the most miserable. If we only have spiritual hope in this life, then Paul says we're miserable. He gives the context here of the preceding verses from the sarcastic perspective that if all we believe are the things that are happening in this life, if we don't understand the perspective that God has, that it goes beyond, that His plan goes off into the future, it goes beyond a time when Jesus Christ returns, it goes to a time when all of mankind has an opportunity to fulfill their destiny. Christ says if we ignore all of that, though, and we look at only the here and now, then we're of all men most miserable. Paul here once wanted his church at Corinth to understand God's plan of salvation. He wanted them to understand God's purpose for mankind, and that it goes beyond this physical life. It goes beyond what we're here doing each week, each day. Most humans don't understand man's destiny as God has designed it. Most don't understand the holy days, which so beautifully go through each year and show us man's destiny and God's steps for bringing mankind to His purpose. Through the holy days, we learn what our God-created destiny is. The traditional Christian asserts his belief that the righteous go to heaven when they die. because that's where God is. But otherwise, the emphasis on Christ is largely focused only in this life. Most of the holidays or traditional Christian days that they celebrate are a type of hodgepodge of customs that originated in paganism and were later incorporated into Christianity. And so Paul here kind of pokes at some of that. Pokes at that in some of these verses that we just read. The holy days remind us to refocus and to strengthen our future destiny. To remind us of all of mankind's purpose that God created us for. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. I'd like to read this from the New American Standard Bible. It's maybe one of my favorite translations. Hebrews chapter 6. You can follow along or you can just listen to how the New American Standard Bible translates this verse. Hebrews chapter 6, and beginning in verse 17, the writer here says, "In the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, confirmed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." We have these two things here that the writer talks about. The two things in verse 17. This unchangeable purpose for mankind and that God promised that it would be so. With this unchangeable purpose for mankind, that God wants to have a relationship with mankind, that God created man to overcome his character, to develop God's mindset in him, and to become a God being and live for all of eternity with him and his family. Man's destiny. And here the writer of Hebrews points out that God has this unchangeable purpose of why he does what he does and our purpose as created human beings. And since God can't lie, we then can have hope in these two things. We can have strong encouragement that God's not just trying to trick us, that God's not trying to just lay some sort of bait out for us or deceive us in some way. The end of verse 18, we can have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We have a hope that the rest of mankind does not have. We have an understanding that the rest of mankind doesn't have at this time. The holy days then should set us like an anchor. Verse 19, this hope, this understanding of purpose, this great plan that God has for mankind should set us as an anchor. Should set us as an anchor. Something that would prevent us from drifting off course. And if we set that anchor and we celebrate those holy days each year, then we have the opportunity to refocus on God throughout the year. As those holy days come around, we can be refocused on what God is doing with man and for man. The annual rehearsal of God's plan is a reminder of our personal spiritual goal of overcoming sin and human nature and putting on God's mind and his nature. This is the purpose that we were all created for. God is revealing that purpose to a few now. The invitation has been given, like we talked last Sabbath. The invitation has been given and we respond. And in the future, others will have the opportunity to understand and to respond. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Sadly, we know that not everyone will keep God's command even in the future. But let's notice first that these holy days still don't have any sort of termination that God has identified. Let's read Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23. Verse 22, speaking here in context of the new heavens, the new earth. Verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. What's the need to identify the new moon? Except for the counting of the holy days. And here in this verse, through the prophet Isaiah, God says that even the new moon will continue to be counted. That from one Sabbath to another, this relationship between God and mankind will thrive, will flourish. The new moon is there so that we know when to keep the holy days. If you go back and look at Leviticus 23 again, you'll notice it's all a certain number of days from the start of the month. And here, these holy days continue to be kept, even into the millennium. Let's notice Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and in verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King of hosts and to keep his Feast of Tabernacles. I find it interesting here that even in the millennium, people will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. One special week, the Feast of Tabernacles, that pictures the millennium, will still be celebrated in the millennium. Verse 17, but notice this warning, and it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. The keeping of God's holy days are so important to Him that even in the millennium, when we're celebrating a holy day picturing the millennium, God will cause no rain to fall on any of the families of the earth that refuse to go up and celebrate the holy days. What a great time in the future that God has in store for all of mankind to continue to learn about Him, to continue to be able to develop a relationship with Him. In conclusion, here this afternoon, God's festivals are about joy and celebration. God commands us to attend His festivals, to keep His holy days. He wants us to attend them. He wants us to rejoice in them. He wants us to use them as an opportunity to refocus on Him, to recall the great promise, the great plan that He has for all of mankind. Let's go forward to the book of Acts. Let's conclude here this afternoon. Acts chapter 18. We can see the apostles, Paul's perspective here on future holy days. Acts chapter 18, verse 19. When he, Paul, came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. They asked him to stay a little longer with them, but he did not consent. He took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. This should be our motto, every feast. That at all cost, nothing will stop me from keeping God's holy days. Nothing will keep me from the holy day service. Nothing will keep me from rehearsing God's plan of salvation. at all cost, we should be there. We should be there celebrating God, allowing that time to refocus us on God's great plan of salvation. Brethren, let's be sure to prepare our minds and hearts to benefit fully from the upcoming conclusion of this festival season, so that by keeping the holidays, we can remain vigilant and we can remain focused on God's plan and actively prepare to fulfill our destiny in the family of God.